me that the seat of emotion is in the stomach. And those of you who know what I'm referring to now will understand I'm pointing to my stomach, because that resonance of heaven, that resonance of something which is deep calling, deep, sits here. It doesn't sit here. It sits within. And all day I've been unraveled. And all day I've literally just been with this seat of deep stirring in the pit of my stomach, but in a good way. And I just am privileged, therefore, to be with sisters and to be with you who acknowledge the deep calling after deep, who acknowledge that there's something more. There's something more. When Esther gave the title of chosen, you know, you have to understand, sisters, that people like me and Helen and Valve, you know, we do these things fairly regularly, and you're given titles of talks and you rock up to conferences, and please hear my heart here. They're beautiful, they're good, and they're godly. But sometimes it feels like you're on a little bit of a conveyor belt on the conference scene, right? And so when Esther gave me this theme of chosen, it's like one of those things where you just think, oh, yes, because you can go somewhere with this one, you know, chosen. There's meat to this. And I've just been so excited. What I think is probably, Esther, if I'm right, 2 years, or was it even 3 years, where I first got an email just saying, Tan, you know, there's a few of us trying to just see what the Lord's doing, and we think the theme is chosen, and then we obviously cancelled. So I've been sitting on this for a long time, my friends. And when you turn up and it's this, and when it's this, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Well, I really want to make sure that before our 4 o'clock end of day, we've got more time to soak in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, I can do a talk, and I will share some stuff with you now. But, you know, I just want to focus on Jesus, and I want us to have time at the end just to make sure that we're walking out of these front doors knowing we're chosen. But you know what? Not just knowing we're chosen, like a dress that fits quite nicely and you feel quite chuffed you found it in TK Maxx. Not that sort of chosen. But that's a good feeling, though, isn't it? When you're actually on one of those really cramped, you know, rails. You know that chosen feeling? No. I'm talking when we leave here. We so know we're chosen, but not just because it feels nice, but because it matters. But because it means that something is going to change as a result of being chosen. You know, I never, ever fail to be surprised by the fact that a world revolution happened with 12 souls. 12 men. I will ask the Lord when I get there why it was just men, but I will listen to the lecture on patriarchy when I get to heaven. I recognize there was a reason for the season. I recognize this. However, 12 people. And 2,000 years later, we're still here digging deeper. You see, those apostles were chosen to change the world as it was. And that mandate is no less then than it is now. The difference is that you and me are the chosen. And if 12 could change the history of the planet, we are at least sixfold that. What might we do if we understood the chosen nature of the Lord speaking to our lives? Let me bring this up. I want to speak from 1 Peter 2, and I'm just going to read scripture over us. If I might, if you would like to take a posture as it talks in scripture, when people stood to attention because the word was read, and I would like to take the privileged opportunity of speaking the word over you today, if I may. And I'm reading from 1 Peter 2. I will start from verse 4 and conclude with 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stumbling, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But, you, me, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Hear that again. Now you are God's people. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I nearly put them on myself. Did you hear in this scripture the word chosen and precious? God designed choice. You see, we're taught as lovers of Christ, as human beings, that we have free will. The whole thing that makes choice choice is free will. God chose us because he wanted to. This choice is an important thing to capture. God did not choose you because he had to. God designed you, chose you, placed you because he wanted to. And he designed Jesus to be our cornerstone, to be placed so that we would know what the Father looked like. And the thing is, family, I know a tiny, tiny splattering of what choice is about. I know a tiny amount of what the Father's heart feels like when he chooses us. Because I, as a parent who chose to adopt children, I was in this very unique position in life where I got to choose children. Now you might say, well, Tan, any parent chooses children. No, you choose to have children. And then the Lord bestows upon you what he bestows upon you. I was in this really odd situation as an adoptive mum whereby I had any number of what's called child placement reports emailed me, and you would read them and you would literally be in the seat of choice. The choosing is the oddest thing in the world, but it gave me a snapshot into what it is like for the Lord when he quite literally designs us, thinks about us, crafts us, plots. I go, choose you, Val! And when I was looking at things, there's this thing in the adoption field called Link Maker. And I tell you, family, it's actually quite sad. It's deeply, deeply sad, because it is like a digital magazine of all of the children in the country who need a loving, safe and stable home. And you see these little photographs of these faces on Linkmaker, and then it gives you a little biography. And then you're basically there scrolling through. I mean, it you know, in its worst condition, it's the most horrific thing, right? But at its best, it gave me an opportunity to pray over every single face that was on that sheet of paper. But the day came for me where a permanency report landed in my inbox and the social worker rang me. And she said, Tarn, got another one in. Another one, you know, for them, it's not conveyor belt, but it's like, you know, when a judge then gives the clearance for a child to be placed into care, which, let me flag this with you now, that is where my heart breaks for birth mothers. Because I tell you what, no birth mother would ever choose to have their child taken away. Life has dictated and determined awful things that have meant that a birth family has not been able to keep their children. I get people saying to me all the time, aren't you angry because of the environment your children were brought up in? And I say, no, you don't understand the compassion I feel for them. But one day my social worker rang, oh, another one, I've sent it through, have a look. And it read, could you be the family to provide a loving, safe, nurturing home for a smiley little boy who loves playing with his teddies and the company of others? He also requires an adoptive family who can consider the concurrent placement of his currently unborn sibling due to be born at the end of a certain month. And I remember my heart when I read this one hit something that I hadn't felt before, even though I'd prayed over all and every one of the other children that had been placed before me. Because you see, the ridiculous thing is I smile at anything, right? And I read these words, smiley little boy, and I love teddies. Anyone will tell you, I'm a sucker for a teddy. I gather them, it's ridiculous. I'm nearly 50 years old, I love a teddy. And then it was the words, in the company of others. Does he love the company of others? I thought, I love the company of others. This child, I could make feel safe. This child, I could make feel loved. And for a while, I kind of stopped reading the bottom sentence. Well, for most of you, you've probably read the bottom sentence and have thought to yourselves, holy moly, not just the one going on here, there's two. I was stuck on the first couple of sentences. And then I would just keep, I thought I'd better finish reading it properly, and realised, of course, hang on. This biological mother is currently pregnant. And someone, somewhere, has done something to her that is meaning she's in a situation she cannot look after the children already born, let alone the ones that she's carrying in her womb. You see, I understand a little tiny glimpse of what it is to choose and to be in the position where I get to do the choosing. How much more of the Father's love for us than my unredeemed love and choice. But it has never left me that if I can love, already on paper I fell in love with these two children, there was something supernatural that happened in me and my love bomb exploded all over them. And I said, Lord, is this what you want? And I just felt that sense over and over. Helen's heard this story before. These are your sons. But what I always, always do is to talk about their biological mother in a way that is honoring and respectful. Whenever her name is mentioned in our home, it is said with reverence. And I have chosen to be an adoptive mum who chooses to raise my boys with the knowledge of their biological parents, because I personally feel that psychologically it is a far healthier position for a child to know that they have come from a situation that wasn't perfect or great, but you can still choose honor. And so I share this with you to simply articulate chosen means something in our household. May I introduce you to my little men? If we were in a public setting or this was being recorded for a lot of wider use, I wouldn't use their photographs for obvious reasons, but I felt I had the containment to do that with you today. Just on the little left-hand side here is Charlie and Mac on the right-hand side, and that's them in the middle. Last year, they are growing. Charlie was 7 days old when he came to me, and Mac was 13 months. And now this is also where I get to share with you, my sisters, that I'm in a Holland. If you took note of the video earlier, you would have seen a mother who was intending for life to look one way. And life looks another. She's not in Venice. She's in Holland. And I am in Holland. I was married when the boys arrived. And within a year, I was a solo mum with these two beautiful babies, both of whom have quite acute additional needs. And for no sensationalist purpose whatsoever, I share those needs with you. We have a condition in my boys called fetal alcohol syndrome, which is where biological mum was in a situation where drink was a very established part of her life. And it has left particularly my older one, the redhead, with cognitive impairment and brain damage. So he is at year five, and he's operating at a year one level. He has dyslexia and dyscalculia. He has ADHD, and he has hearing loss, and he has social and emotional dysregulation. And the same with the baby, or now 9 years old, not quite as affected cognitively, but ADHD and an inability to be able to manage their emotions and their containment is a very real part of our lives. Both boys now, only aged 9 and 10, are medicated. They're medicated of a morning to create the right synapses to fire so that the right pieces of information talk to the other. It's a way of managing ADHD. And then they're medicated of an evening to bring them down so that they can deconstruct some of the synapses that have been firing in order that they can get to sleep. I'm doing this on my own. I have the most amazing community around me. I have the most wonderful church. But I'm most definitely in Holland. And normally when I do these talks, I am really zipped up. As Helen will tell you, she hears me a fair bit. We seem to kind of be on the same circuit. I don't know why I'm so unraveled today. But bear with me with my vulnerability. As I share this with you, I believe this is actually part of the Lord wanting to soften us and minister to us today, to ensure that we understand the depth and the reality of chosen, so that we step out and we don't step back into normal. My Holland means that I have to be really intentional with self-care. I also happen to work full-time as well. I'm part of an amazing organization called Home for Good. And it's an organization that seeks to, across the 50,000 churches in the United Kingdom, find safe, loving, nurturing homes for children who need foster placements and adoptive placements. So if I'm not doing that at work, I'm doing it at home. If I'm not doing it at home, I'm talking about it out and about. If I'm not doing that, I'm at church with my boys. I live Holland. But you know, as the video said, I have got to notice how amazing windmills are. I have got to see tulips in a way where I never saw colour before. I can now see colour in tulips like I never would have noted. I find joy now in the smallest of things that on the rat race 10 years prior and before children with additional needs, I didn't even notice there were flowers, let alone what type. I didn't even notice the seasons because they came and went, and I was so busy with stuff, I can't even remember what I was busy about. But now I'm in Holland, and now the self-care is a real thing as a solo mum working full-time. I have to learn what it is to lean in on the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that sometimes means it's the only thing I have to get me through that day. I am part of a wonderful little trio. Two amazing other women, Caro and Carol. And they realized that I needed some ongoing love and support. And we've started up a group called Two's Company, Three's Therapy. And it's brilliant. And we do fun stuff, as we know, it's not all heavy, but we go in comedy clubs and we go to, like, you know, wonderful restaurants, and we just enjoy each other's company, and nothing is off the record. Like, we talk about absolutely everything. And I was sharing with them just the other month just how hard this was getting. There's something in the school system called an EHCP, which basically it's like a passport to get support for your children who aren't doing well within the mainstream setting. It's a bit more nuanced than that, as best I can get it. And you have to fight. I mean, fight. I've already got lawyers lined up through support charities who help parents to fight the system to get the needs for the children who you're already looking after because they've been in care, right? You know, you kind of stand there and you think, what bit are you not getting? But listen, I've chosen these boys. I've chosen these children, and these children will get nothing other than the best I have to offer. Everything I have, my mind, my will, my emotion, will go towards supporting these boys to reach the fullest potential that they can. Because I chose. I chose. So I'm in this meeting with Caro and Carol, this lovely time together, and I'm sharing with them how hard getting this EHCP thing is sorted, and specialist education, particularly for Mac. And I was sharing with them that he had another exclusion from school. He's 10. Because kids say things right, and because he's not got the cognitive speed to either walk away or to come back with something that isn't going to escalate it, if they tell him to say a rude word, guess what he says? The rude word. Guess what if they say to him to say a really bad word that's a really offensive word in our communities? What if he were to repeat that word over and over, and the school ring you and they say, Tan, we just can't have your son using this, you know, derogatory racist language. And they know my life. We're in a blended family. You know, all their godparents, they're all non-white. We're in a very non-white part of Southeast London. You know, our lives are not in this white enclave somewhere whereby he's learned some really negative trait from somebody in the outback of England somewhere, right? You know, but what's happening is the kids are riling him because they know that he will say it if they say, go on, you won't say it, will you? And he just keeps repeating it over and over. And I go in, do you know, partly today to help me come here to minister today, Uncle Ed is a black South African man. He's the boy's godfather. He's my best friend. He's got the boys today. And do you know, one of the main things he's doing today is coaching Mac, not only on the word that I am referring to, but to talk about it from Ed's personal perspective, because we're trying to figure out if we can get Mac to understand what it actually means from his uncle's perspective, who he adores, then Mac will see it through a lens of understanding, not just of a naughty word you mustn't say, right? But girls, I'm telling you this because this is just my life at this point in time, and talking to Carol and Carol about it. And Mac sat down the other day with his head in his hands, and he literally said to me, Mum, just how can you love me? I said, oh, you know, I'm like at the best of times. I burst out crying. Son, what do you mean? I love you. I'll always love you. I've chosen to love you. It's not a feeling that comes and goes for Mummy. It's a choice the words come out my mouth. It's a choice. And I thought, damn right, that's what I'm going to tell my boy. Love is a choice. And our lives with and with entwined with others, we must always remember this. Love is a choice. It is not an emotion. And Carol sent me a few days later this Charlie Mackesy print. I don't know if you know of this artist. He's done quite a lot of stuff during lockdown. And she said, Tom, we were so impacted by the conversation you shared with you and Mackie that we've bought you this. And it reads, "So you know all about me?" asked the boy. "Yes," said the horse. "And you still love me?" "Oh, well, we love you even more." And I have that picture up in my room as a reminder to Mac and to me that the reality is that love is a choice. But when we know all about people, just as Christ knows all about us, well, he loves us all the more. Because this is our reality, is that we are a chosen race. Just imagine my small story of me and my two little boys. Imagine the Father God and you personally. You are chosen. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We are God's own possession. There is nothing about us he doesn't know. I still try and hide things from God. I write a journal quite regularly. I was filling pages of it when Val was speaking. I was just, you know, probably did about 6 pages just as you were talking. And occasionally I find myself writing, and it's part biographical, so I'm part writing to me, this happened today, how do I feel? Part of it turns into like a Jesus journal, you know, Lord, what do you think, or what are you saying? And a couple of times I have noticed myself stopping writing and going, oh, I won't write that down because the Lord might then know if I feel like that. You know when you stop and you think, how silly am I? Like the act of writing it down, that means God might read it. And then he'll be really shocked with this entire situation. Well, it still takes me after, you know, 25 years as being a Christian and journeying through some incredibly tough stuff and continuing to do so. God is not shocked. God knows all of our motivations, all of our hearts. He knows our reasoning, our rationale. He is not shocked. The thing that shocks me is that he wants all of it. He wants all of it. Not the bit you think is the sanitized version. Not the bit that you think will be holy and honoring. He wants all of us. Every single tiny bit. The good, the bad, the ugly, and the indifferent. Because we are chosen. We are a chosen people. The scripture then goes on to say in 1 Peter 2. It says, there's honor for those who believe. But then it talks us through for those who stumble. And I used to get quite upset when it says that in effect it was the cornerstone that caused the stumbling, right? And then I prayed into it more and more and more and realized actually what it was simply explaining is that there is truth in life. There is the way in life. And those who depart from it, those who don't operate their life within it will stumble. Because God is the divine architect. Jesus is the cornerstone. And if we try and build buildings without that geometric brilliance of the cornerstone, the building will fall. This is not rocket science, but how long has it taken me to understand that if I step outside his will and his way, there are consequences. Does he love us in them? Yes. Does he care for us all the still? Yes. Will he draw a bigger circle around us? Yes. We are never out of his love and grace. But when we try and operate life outside of his will and his way and try and build things without the cornerstone, we're going to stumble. We're going to stumble. And in all of my stumbling, of which there have been many fiascos, flops, failures, and fears, he has never, ever left me. You see, one of my stumbling blocks was that I wanted to be married more than I was prepared to either not be or to wait for the right person. Now, 8, 10 years on, I can now own that in front of you. I can own that. I can take responsibility for that. I am healed enough to be able to acknowledge amongst my family that I rushed. I didn't do due diligence. I didn't ask the right questions because I wanted what was portrayed to be the answer to my prayers. And I regretted that decision. And it has had significant life consequences. Has God met me every single step of the way? Absolutely. Have there been many, many lonely, lonely nights, and do they continue? Yes. Do I live in regret? No. Because I probably wouldn't have adopted Mac and Charlie in the way that I did. I wouldn't be doing the job that I now am. I wouldn't be in the community I now thrive in. The skills I have developed over this last 5 to 6 years have made me. Not just informed me, they have made me. I could not run a national organization with all the stresses, budgetary pressures, staffing challenges. I could not do this if I hadn't learnt internal resilience. I have learnt skills from being rejected that I now bring into the heart and passion of running an organization who cares for children who are rejected. Everything my life is constructed so one bit feeds the other. I would not be doing what I'm doing if I had got married, had a typical family experience, and would probably be in the backwaters of the northwest of the country in a decaying Victorian seaside town by now. Praise the Lord, I am here. Praise the Lord that I am in Reading today at All Nations Elim with godly women who know what it is to be chosen. You see, I'm not going to spend too much time talking. I want us to have time together with the Lord. But I tried to turn those wounds into wisdom. And that my stumbling blocks became stepping stones. And I lay that out before you now. And I say to you, what is the wound? And where is the wisdom from the wound? And where will that now be your stepping stone to success? Everything we go through and everything we learn and everything that happens to us can be a learning opportunity should we so wish to see it as such. Let us allow it to make us, not break us. And when we realize that being women who are chosen is about purpose, not prominence, and should be about significance, not success, then that's another way that we know that we've got the cornerstone building plot in our lives right. And when we can ask ourselves the question, tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life, says poet Mary Oliver. And we can answer it with an honest response that sometimes says, I don't know, but I know I want Jesus at the center of it. And I know that I want to do it in a way that uplifts and edifies and encourages others. And I know that I want to exhaust every day on this planet loving others well and being known for that love. That is when we know that we have got the chosen bit right. When we know we are chosen, everything changes. With Mac and Charlie, they know they are chosen. They will always know love. And it may not be the type of love they want in their teenage years, when I'm sure I will get the, "You're not my real mom." But they will never doubt that they were chosen. That can never be taken away from them now. I might walk away from God and say, "That's not what I wanted." But I know that I am chosen by him, and my boys know that they have been chosen by me. That can never change, regardless of Mac and Charlie's emotions and growing up, regardless of my childish emotions towards my Heavenly Father. I am chosen. And with that being so precious, tell me, what is it you are going to do with this one wild and precious life? You could change the world. Together, we most definitely can, in Jesus' name. There is nothing we cannot do with Jesus at the center, because we are chosen. And the end of that scripture in verse 9, it reads, "Chosen because we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light." Just as love is a choice, so is walking out of darkness. There's an intentionality of walking out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's a posture. Helen, do you want to join me? Jermaine, is Jermaine doing fatherly wonders? How many of us firstly need to know that we are chosen? How many of us have forgotten that we are chosen? How many of us need to repent because we have taken it for granted? And we need to get that gut feeling back again of the awe, of the fearsome nature of the Lord God Almighty. And that where we've just taken it lightly that we are chosen, let us repent. Not because he wants that sorrow from us, but he wants to bring us into light. How many of us need to reinvigorate ourselves again with the recognition that this life is precious and that we have this one beautiful and wild life? Do some of us here need to rededicate that energy back to Jesus and say, "Do you know what? I may not know what it looks like, but my gosh, I'm going to exhaust myself on making this a wild ride for you, Lord." And I land with saying, how many of us need to change our posture? I think there's some of us, as we minister now in this next half an hour together, I'm going to be asking that the Lord give prophetic words, that he minister to us, because I've got an image in my head of a number of us who will actually choose to stand at one side of the room representing darkness and metaphorically in our minds walk into light, but physically use our feet to do the posture of walking into light. Maybe if we use these incredible paintings as the light, and as we're ministering over this next time, if you feel that you just need to use your feet to show the Lord that you want to choose to walk from whatever that darkness is that you feel in your life and walk into light, then you walk over in this direction towards the paintings depicting peace, the love of God. What has the Lord spoken to you about today? Where do we need to reinvigorate our faith button? we've heard so powerfully from Vel. They refused to give up on her healing. Do you hear the word refused? I would often catch up on Vel and Steve's Facebook, and I've known them for a couple of decades through various connections and networks, and we've always gotten so well when we did have brief moments. And I saw this one clip, and it was where her husband with a guitar was just refusing to stop praising and worshiping in a hospital room. You know, he could have sat at home with his posture being darkness. Oh Lord, I'll stay here. Steve could have just been sat somewhere just thinking, oh Lord, I'll leave it to you. I don't know what to do, so I'll just stay here. His intentional posture was to get up, was to walk on her behalf, was to get his praise thing on. There's so many times in Holland where I wanted to shout at the windmill. I wanted a semi-detached with a picket fence. I don't want a windmill. I don't like this building. I don't know what it does. What have you got, and you're not agreeing with what you've got? And it's creating some frustration and some anger and resentment towards that which others have. This is our time. This is our time. This is our time to acknowledge we are chosen. We are a royal priesthood. We're a chosen race. What do we need to do today to step into all that the Lord has got for us? Bless you, Jesus. We're going nowhere for at least half an hour to embed what the Lord is doing here. But I am going to ask Helen just to minister while I wipe my eyes again.